You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
I saw something the other day that it didn't surprise me, but it was a local Ford dealership, and the place, there wasn't a whole lot of people in the sales department, but the service department was packed, and lots of cars being worked on, and again, they were Fords, and there was this mechanic. It was a 2018 Mustang, and he tore the heads off of it, and he was working on the valves and cleaning them up and putting them back. And as he was doing this, he looked over the hood, and he saw this cardiologist, this heart surgeon, and he was thinking as he was doing his work there. And so he walks over and says, "Hey, Doc, got a question for you." So the doctor comes over, and so he says, "Look, I get new cars all the time. They're different. I have to work on different aspects of them. They're all very different. You work on the human body. It doesn't change. It's the same. You work on the heart. And I don't know why I don't even get paid half of what you get paid. Could you explain that to me? Because often you really just work on the heart, clean the valves, and put it back. Well, that's really what I'm doing here." And the surgeon looked at him and smiled and then said, "Well, try doing that with the engine running. Just think about that. Just think about it. You don't change the valves on an engine that's running, but you do work on the heart when it's running." Today we're going to be continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. And today we're looking at hard hearts. Hearts that need a lot of work. Actually, they need to be replaced with hearts that honor God. Let me pray. Father, we look to you to guide and direct us in your word. Your word is living and active. And Lord, you tell us it's able to cut to the make a distinction between soul and spirit. Lord, free us from the concerns that we have. Help us to rest and listen as your Spirit speaks to us. Open up our minds that your Spirit might illuminate us to understand not just the facts, Father, but how we should walk in light of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The influential London Times was one of Abraham Lincoln's fiercest European critics during the Civil War. After he announced the Emancipation Proclamation, the freeing of the slaves, he was condemned by this paper. They called him sort of an American Pope, and he was destined to be Lincoln the Last. But 3 years later, after Lincoln's assassination, the paper realized this man's greatness. And eulogizing him, they wrote, "Abraham Lincoln was as little a tyrant as any man who ever lived. He could have been a tyrant if he pleased, but he never uttered so much as an ill-natured speech." In the Christian life, there will be times when we must take an unpopular stance at work, at school, at play, even in the church, and stubbornly stick to the principle. We will be called all manner of names. But if we're in God's will, we will be vindicated, certainly in the next life, but sometimes in this one. And as for our journey through Mark, we're looking at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 today. we will continually see Jesus taking a stand for what is true and doing what is good in the midst of opposition. And there's an example here for all of us. Reading verses 1 through 2. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Now, why were these religious leaders, why were they enemies of Jesus? Why did they hate him so much? Well, he violated their rule book. He did not submit to their authority, and he claimed to be the Son of God. Let's take a brief look here at John 10, where he actually claims to be the Son of God, and see what happens here. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?" They replied, "We're stoning you not for a good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God?" Jesus replied, "It is written in your scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say, you are gods.' And you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world." Just a brief explanation. God was talking to judges who were not doing their job, and they stood as representatives of him. That's why they were called gods, small g. And Jesus is reasoning from the lesser to the greater, talking about here are humans who God himself calls gods, and now Jesus takes it to the next level, and I am the Son of God, reasoning from the lesser to the greater. And these Jews, they hated Jesus because he claimed to be God. Once again, we see that these so-called experts didn't know the scriptures as well as they thought. Listen to what was written in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, a familiar passage. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end." Now, these Jews, these religious leaders, supposedly knew these passages. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, for sure, was one of the regular books that the Jews memorized from the beginning to the end. They were well familiar with Isaiah. 66 chapters. It's like a mini Bible, if you look at it, including the New Testament. 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible. Interesting parallels in this book of Isaiah. But it said right there in the main great prophet, Isaiah, the mighty God. This is the Messiah that was coming. They were looking for the Messiah. Now, these leaders, they studied the scriptures, but they missed the heart of the message. And this is not hard to do. A lot to do with your motive. Looking at John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus is condemning religious leaders. He's not giving them a compliment here. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. You refuse to come to me that you might have life." So we see that these religious leaders, they were knowledgeable of scripture, but they missed something very, very important. According to Joshua 1:8, the one who truly knows God's word is the one who obeys it. In his words, Elfrick, a 10th century English theologian, he said this: happy is he then who reads the scriptures if he convert the words into actions. And see, these Pharisees, they were very knowledgeable of the scriptures' content, but they missed the heart of it. Instead of accepting what scripture clearly teaches about the divinity of the Messiah, these experts said Jesus got his power from the devil. That's how far they had gone, the opposite direction of truth. Until Jesus returns, there will always be battles between human religion and divine relationship. Human religion gives man an opportunity to glory in his own effort. Think about that. Well, this is what I do. These are the things that I do. Divine relationship gives God an opportunity to be rightly glorified by you and me. Do you glory in your spiritual activities? Or do you glorify Jesus? It's a qualitative difference. These Pharisees were masters at glorifying themselves in their own spiritual activities. And Jesus saw it, he rebuked them, and they hated him for it. As I mentioned last week, the Sabbath was central to the Old Covenant, but the Pharisees incorrectly used the Sabbath as a tool of bondage. Remember all the rules and regulations. In this passage, Jesus again exposes the false teaching of the Pharisees' Sabbath by teaching God's freedom and the true purpose of the Sabbath. As was common for Jesus, he entered the synagogue. We're not told what town the synagogue was in. And he taught. People continued to be amazed at his words and his incredible authority. There was nothing mysterious about the topics of Jesus' messages: mercy, humility, repentance, freedom, and a focus of honoring our Heavenly Father. Very different in contrast to the arrogant and guilt-ridden teaching of the common rabbi. During Jesus' teaching at this synagogue, he sees this man with a withered hand, with a deformed hand. Luke 6:6 tells us that it was his right hand. Now, we've all seen the dried and withered leaves of the fall. Imagine that this is what the man's hand looked like. We call it today atrophy. I remember when I was in third grade, Mrs. Craig was my third grade teacher, and she had an arm that was very small, atrophy, and it just hung at her side. I never saw that hand move except when she moved around. It just kind of moved around. That was pretty much useless. But boy, her left hand, I know by personal experience, she could use a ruler. And I have experienced that ruler on the back of my hand, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, more than once. But you can imagine, Jesus sees this man. Now we see that the Pharisees were very focused on Jesus' actions because they wanted to publicly discredit him. The Pharisees had added a large number of rules to God's law. As it related to healing, one of these rules says you were not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. That could simply wait for another day. Furthermore, you were only permitted to keep someone alive from sickness or injury on the Sabbath. If you in any way increased, now get this, if you in any way increased the quality of someone's health on the Sabbath, you were working on the Sabbath. Please keep in mind, these were not God's rules. These were man's rules. And as we learned last week, the Pharisees viewed their rules as God's words. Therefore, the Pharisees watched closely, hoping that Jesus would heal so they could watch him violate their rules, which they taught as God's law. The average onlooker was amazed at Jesus' power and authority. We especially saw this when he healed someone. But not the religious leaders. They didn't care about the miraculous healing. They hated Jesus, and they wouldn't give him credit for anything. I mean, just take and you think about this. These Pharisees, they'd seen Jesus heal more than once. And it's like they just saw past that. It's just that they couldn't see it. Probably all of us have had moments of anger in conflict where we really kind of missed what was going on. We just were so focused on our point or our hurt or our frustration that we really couldn't see the bigger picture. That's certainly characteristic of the Pharisees. Let's not forget what Jesus had already done up to this point. Just giving you a little backdrop. What had happened before this time here. Jesus healed the paralytic. Remember how they were at Peter and Andrew's home? Place was packed. These four men came with their friend on a pallet. They couldn't get through, so they went up on the roof, took out the tiles and lowered them down. And one of the first things that Jesus said was, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, this ticked off the Pharisees because only God can forgive sin. Well, that's true. Of course, they didn't recognize Jesus as God. And then another time, remember when Jesus called Levi, in the Greek known as Matthew, and he threw a party for Jesus and his disciples. I mean, these Pharisees, excuse me, these people, these tax collectors, they were scum. And Jesus is there eating with the scum. What were the Pharisees doing? What were John the Baptist's disciples doing? They were fasting. Because that was part not of God's law. There was only one law that commanded the Jews to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. They could voluntarily fast. But see, these Pharisees held people accountable to their own rules. And Jesus, instead of fasting according to their rules, he was eating, feasting with the scum. Now, they didn't like that either. Remember Jesus taking his disciples, they're walking down a path, and his disciples reach out and grab some grain and start eating it. Now, the Pharisees were there. They're following this guy and his disciples. And then he's accused of allowing his disciples to work on the Sabbath by taking the grain and eating it. We went into the scripture. We saw that the Old Testament, God himself said that if you're walking through a field, you are permitted to reach out and grab some grain and eat it. Sabbath or not, you're not allowed to take a sickle, but you can reach out. But again, these so-called Pharisees who should have known, and they probably had it here, but they had hard hearts. They wouldn't allow the implication to reach here. This is a challenge for you and me today. It's a challenge in my own life. What does this verse say to me? What is the Spirit of God illuminating my mind to see and understand and to walk in light of? So we see these are the things that have happened up to this point in Mark. Now Jesus is going to do something else that these experts don't like. Let's take a look at verses 3 through 5. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and he asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand and it was restored. Now Jesus knew that the Pharisees were present. They were easy to spot, the way that they dressed, where they sat, the way they talked, and the way that they looked. And Jesus knew that they were looking at him. And Jesus knew what they wanted to do to him. According to Luke 6:8, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus was not afraid of these experts. He was obedient to his Father and wanted to draw attention to him. Think about your own life. All of us face opportunities, situations, circumstances where there are people watching, and we have an opportunity to do good. We have an opportunity to do what we know in our hearts is the right thing. But maybe we're a little hesitant because the right thing to do just isn't politically correct. The right thing to do just is frowned upon now. I mean, you got to get with it. You got to get up to speed. How do you think Jesus would live today if he was here in Colorado Springs? More importantly, is how do you and I live? Do we succumb to the frowns, the expectations of other people around us? Do we keep our mouth shut when we know we should speak? Sometimes we should keep our mouth shut. Scripture tells us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But sometimes we keep our mouth shut because we're afraid. Afraid to speak the truth in love. Nothing related to this particular event indicates that the man with the withered hand asked to be healed, or that he even spoke. There's no record of that. But when Jesus spoke to this man, the man obeyed. To get a fuller view of this particular event, let's do some cross-referencing and look at the same event in the Gospel of Matthew. We see, learn something in addition from Matthew. Look at Matthew 12, verses 9 through 12. Then Jesus went over to the synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. Now notice, the Pharisees ask Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes, so they could bring charges against him. Now I want you to take note of how he answered. If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would, Jesus said. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. We have a group going to Lame Deer. How much more valuable are these folks on this reservation than sheep? Than livestock, other forms of livestock? Very, very important to Jesus. Now let me summarize both these gospel accounts of this one event, Mark and Matthew. Jesus goes to the synagogue and sees a man there with a deformed hand. The Pharisees know Jesus sees the man with a deformed hand, and they critically watch Jesus. Every movement, anticipating he's going to heal this guy. He's going to heal him. I mean, doesn't the fact that he's going to heal him, doesn't that impact you? No, not them. They were concerned about their rules. The Pharisees then asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? Jesus says to the man, come and stand in front of everyone. So we're going through a sequence here. And in typical rabbinic style, Jesus answers their questions with questions of his own. Remember, their question was, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? So we see in Matthew 12, he responds to their question by saying this. If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you pull it out? Of course you would. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Can you just see Jesus looking at these Pharisees? They pose this question to him, and he knows what's going on in their brains. Then Mark adds something else Jesus said to them in their question. Regarding their question, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? Jesus exposes their religion of livestock. The Pharisees valued sheep more than people. You see why they hated him. He was constantly pointing out inconsistencies in their lives and in their speech. So how did the Pharisees respond? They didn't. They gave no answer. They were speechless. No matter what they would say, they were cornered. There was no way out. Started to get a little uncomfortable. Probably started to move a little bit in their seats. Jesus was both angry and saddened at their hard, insensitive hearts. Again, Jesus exposes the false teaching of the Pharisees. The Old Testament encourages people to do good on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees were more interested in rules than helping people. This became clear to everyone who was present. Their hatred of Jesus blinded them to his identity and to his good works. I find it really helpful to try to imagine myself there, watching this, experiencing, getting a sense of what did it smell like? What did people look like? What were their facial expressions, the body language? Jesus' masterful response put sand in the mouth of the Pharisees. If they said it was okay to do good on the Sabbath, then they would end up affirming Jesus' healing and discrediting their own rule book. Well, they couldn't say that. If they said it was permitted to do evil and to kill, then they would be in direct violation of God's written law. Well, don't want to say that. I think we should keep our mouth shut. Yeah, that's it. You all agree? Yeah, let's keep quiet. The dilemma the Pharisees found themselves in was brought on by their own regulations. Not by the word of God, but by their own regulations. For who was doing evil on the Sabbath? Who was doing evil, folks, on the Sabbath? Pharisees. And who was doing good? The Son of God. Opposition did not stop Jesus from doing good. And may it not stop you and me from doing what we know is good. From what we know is right. Having shut the mouths of his adversaries, Jesus turns to the man with a withered hand, and he says, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. Jesus doing good honored his heavenly Father. This is an incentive for you and I to go about doing good. And it's also an incentive to go about doing good in secret. Because we don't need the praise of people, because our Heavenly Father sees. He sees us, and He sees our hearts, and He gets glorified. How does He get glorified when people don't see, know what happens? That's God's business. Holy Spirit will take care of that. But God knows our hearts. Go about doing good. Now, if it's in front of people, do good anyway. Give Him the glory. Jesus' anger was mixed with sadness for these experts, were without pity for their fellow Jews. And Jesus was angry over this. But He was also sad because these self-centered and arrogant leaders, if they did not turn to Him, they would spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, because of their rebellion and their denial of the Son of God. The Messiah stood in front of them. It really is sad, because if these leaders would have humbly turned to Jesus, they would have been saved. Isaiah 30:15, listen to this. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. This reminds me of John 5:39-40. They studied the scriptures. They knew it intellectually, but they were unwilling to come to Jesus. Similar issue. What's really going on here in Isaiah 30? Isaiah here refers to the Jews who wanted to rely on Egypt instead of God. Turn to Egypt instead of God. And Isaiah, God's prophet, gives them a little insight to the heart of God for His people. I hope this comforts you. He says, in repentance and rest. Repentance here, what's he saying? Return to God whom you've turned your back on. You've turned to Egypt. Turn back to me. Repentance carries with it, for the non-believer, the first time of turning to Jesus. For the believers, every time you and I sin, we turn away from God. So we are told to repent, to turn back to Him. So it's a returning to Him. And the Jews, they knew who Yahweh was. They turned from His leadership, and they were going to go after help from the Egyptians. And God says, you need to repent. And then He uses the word rest, something that this country, maybe this world, but particularly this country, my observation, they know up here what it means. But they don't know about the Sabbath rest. Rest in God's provision and timing. God says, I will take care of you. I will provide. But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the things that you need, I will provide for you. I promise you. Matthew 6:33. But I'll do it in my timing. And don't be surprised, because it's not going to match your watch. Lord, it's time. We're impatient. But in repentance and rest, you will be saved. You won't be saved by your activities, by your rule book, by your duties, all your traditions. Then he goes on, Isaiah, to the people who have turned away from God, so applicable to the Jews here in this passage in Mark. In quietness and trust is your strength. Quietness here is an absence of panic and restlessness. Would you describe yourself as quiet? Is that the state of your heart this morning? Is it absent of panic and restlessness? Is there something in the back that keeps annoying you, keeps bothering you? Even now, you're having difficulty listening because you keep going back to that. You're worried about that. Repentance and rest in quietness and trust. Trust entails always considering God in your daily circumstances. This is part of the adventure. As Sherry mentioned, they don't know what's going to happen up at Lame Deer. Anybody here know what's going to happen at Lame Deer? No prophets. That's good. God knows what's going to happen at Lame Deer. What do you have to do? Be available. Be faithful when he shows. Here it is. Whether it's having issues with tires, engines, lawnmowers, people not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, who knows what's going to happen? God says, I want you to trust me. Consider that I am with you and I'm involved. Look to me. And then strength comes. This is for life's battles. And they will always be here, folks. If it's not this, it'll be this. If it's not this, it'll be that. I was thinking about this in relationship to heaven. We're just not going to have any battles in heaven. No worries in heaven. No discomforts. No distractions. Imagine what it would be like to be fully and completely and forever praising God. Being satisfied and content with him alone. Oh, I look forward to that. This world has nothing to offer in comparison. The Old Testament Jews were not willing. Remember, this is what God wanted them to do. Repent, rest, be quiet, trust, and then I'll give you strength. But they were not willing. They had their plans. They knew how to do it. They were not willing to do this. And neither were these Jews who confronted Jesus. They had hard hearts. They were driven. While Jesus offered them tender hearts and rest. This is the lifestyle, tender hearts and rest, that Jesus is crafting within each of you as his followers. If you are one of his, this work is going on in your heart. Sometimes other people see it faster than we do. Let's look at verse 6. At once, the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of the Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Why did they leave? Well, remember when he healed the man's hand? They got up and left. Now, three things I want you to imagine. Imagine witnessing Jesus completely baffle the experts. The religious leaders. And he refuted their claims. He refuted their teachings. Just imagine you're sitting there. Man, you've never seen anything like this before. And he did it with such authority. Imagine watching the man's withered hand completely be restored right in front of you. No special effects. It's real. Imagine you're sitting and you watch this. Imagine observing the religious leaders in anger jump up and leave. Not to spread the news about Jesus' miracle healing, but to plan his murder. Having been publicly humiliated, these Pharisees probably would have killed Jesus or tried to kill Jesus on the spot. But Roman law did not permit this. Therefore, they planned Jesus' execution with the Herodians. The followers of Herod were known as Herodians. Herod, Herodians. The Herodians and the Pharisees didn't get along with each other. They themselves were enemies of one another. I don't know what that PowerPoint is. Okay. Well, you just take your time. It's no problem. We can get along without PowerPoint. The Herodians and Pharisees, as I mentioned, were enemies. But they both hated the Jews. Excuse me. They both hated Jesus. The Pharisees hated Jesus because he opposed their pride, opposed their fake religion, and for leading the Jews astray. The Herodians, they were advocates of Rome. They hated Jesus because he was viewed as a political threat. I mean, he'd been called a king. Therefore, for very different reasons, two opposing and evil groups joined forces to kill their common enemy. Just imagine that. The Pharisees were false shepherds who led people into spiritual darkness and bondage. Jesus is the true shepherd. He leads people, he leads his followers into light and freedom. Every time Jesus encountered the Pharisees, there was spiritual warfare. Something for you and I to consider. Every time you stand for Jesus in this world, there will be spiritual warfare. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Remember Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Now, the context here is Isaiah 41. Isaiah was reminding the Old Testament Jews that they were God's chosen people and they did not need to fear anyone. I would like to remind you, as saints, as holy ones, as followers of Jesus, you are God's chosen people and you have no need to fear anything and anyone because God provides. He is sovereign. And his providence, it's loving providence. For the loving, almighty God is your constant companion. So what can we take away from this? Meditation and application. As we think about the scenario of Jesus encountering these Pharisees, and this is ongoing, you see this pattern, just that the topic, the issue seems to change, but the confrontation is very similar. I'd like to talk a little bit about anger. There is a nerve poison. It's called 1080. And it was developed in the 1940s to control predators. Theoretically, it would kill only prairie dogs and coyotes. But the powerful toxin remained stable in the dead rodent bodies. And the secondary poisoning of scavengers and predators rose very quickly. Coyotes died, but so did eagles, foxes, ferrets, and condors that consumed the dead bodies. The poison killed indiscriminately, eliminating pests, but victimizing desirable wildlife. Hatred is like nerve poison 1080. Once loosed, its hostility spreads through a long line of people. Perhaps those who you wanted to hurt felt the sting of your wrath. We repaid them for their harm to us. But something else happened. It began to affect our relationship with our friends. Then suddenly, our friends had other plans to come over to your house when invited. It began to affect our family life. Spouse and children suddenly seemed uneasy around us, as if afraid to offend us. It began to affect our own thinking. Suddenly, any offense by anyone roused our anger. Yes, we felt avenged for the slight, the insult, the oversight, but too late we discovered that hate, once released, doesn't spare anyone. Indeed, those to whom we wish to harm at all, those to whom we wish no harm at all, including ourselves, can become the first and worst casualties. And you see this in the Pharisees' lives towards Jesus. They had anger towards him. My suggested application regard to anger is, don't be like the Pharisees who were angry and sinned. Be like Jesus who, when angry, honored his Father. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 tells us, be angry and yet don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it quickly. There can be a righteous anger, but make sure you don't sin, even with righteous anger. Second, we see Jesus' example of how to handle anger. Two, how about truth? Jesus is truth, according to John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, it's always safe to trust the truth. No matter where you are, you pose the question. It's not trying to figure out what to say. Say the truth in love. It's very important that you speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in anger is sin. Think of it as speaking Jesus in love. If Jesus is the truth, think of speaking Jesus in love. There's incongruence taking your finger, poking someone in the nose, angrily telling, I need to tell you about Jesus. A little incongruence there. And how about good? Doing what is good. Doing good isn't always easy. In fact, many times it will cost you. But remember, Jesus went about doing good. Irregardless of what other people said or did. In Acts 10:38, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good. And Acts 1:8 says that when the Spirit of God has come upon you, he's given us power. And you and I are to be ambassadors of good, just like Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the perfect example of how to live as we read about Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is doing the work in us that we can't do. I would ask that for each of us that we would repent when we sin, that we would rest in you, not think of it's our obligation to somehow earn favor. And Lord, that we would learn to be content with where you have us now, with what you've given us. And more importantly, little Father, may we be faithful to what you've called us to both be and do, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.